Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, increase our faith this morning in your word, the strength of it, the power of it, the determination of it. I pray, Lord, that you will open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to encounter your promise in a stronger way this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking about journeys this morning. We're about to take a journey tomorrow in my family. Well, Tuesday, actually. Taking Nathan to college. It's a journey I've been thinking about for a long time, praying about for a long time, and I'm a little overwhelmed that it's here, and Nathan's joined by two of his friends who are going to be taking similar journeys very soon, and it's amazing that it's come to this. It doesn't seem so long ago that I was taking a similar journey. My dad and I were just talking about it. Actually, I love journeys. Journeys are exciting. We love journeys even when they're hard, and we keep coming back to stories about journeys. One of my favorite stories is the Lord of the Rings. I like the books, I like the movie, and one of my favorite moments in the books, right? Actually, it's right at the very beginning when they just start out. You know, you don't get to start journeys very often, actually. It's a special thing to start a journey. You know, most often we're in the middle somewhere, and I'll get to that in a second. But the start of a journey is exciting. And in our family, growing up, we would do vacations. We would set out on these big road trips, and we'd set out at 3:30 or 4 in the morning because that was exciting. It seems kind of strange now that I'm done, except we do it now, too. And it's hard for me to imagine taking a road trip and not getting up before dawn. There's just something exciting about the beginning of the journey. It's my favorite scene when you know you're just about to set out and you take that first step into the unknown and the mystery unfolds over time. And that's the whole point of a journey, is it unfolds over time. And as beautiful as journeys are, they're difficult for that very reason, is because they do unfold over time. And we don't know even really who we are at the beginning of the journey. At the beginning of a journey, we set out with kind of preconceived ideas, but there's something about ourselves that we don't know yet until we're in the middle of the journey and the pressure comes on and the challenge emerges. And all of a sudden, we wonder who we are and we wonder where we're going. Every journey has phases, like a story does, a beginning and a middle and an end. It's hard to even imagine who we are apart from that kind of a story. The beginning, the middle, and the end. Our whole identity is formed in this kind of process of a journey, of a story. And that's why the scripture comes to us not as a book of principles, but as a story that's told. Because it's in this story that we begin to understand who we are and what's going on and what this is all about. And in the journey that we begin, it's exciting, but we wonder, what will happen over the next course of the 4 years in school? Who will we be? Where will we end up? And that journey will take phases over time in your life. There'll be beginnings, there'll be middles, there'll be endings. And over all of that is the grand narrative of our life, the beginning of our birth and our end in death. At the beginning of every journey is a promise. We may not even know what the promise is exactly, but that's what makes it a journey. If we just sit around all day long, right, that's the fear of every parent, that their children will just sit around all day long, right? That's not a journey. There's no identity. There's no discovery. There's no revelation. There's nothing by just sitting around. What happens to unsettle us from the sofa of our life, so to speak, is a word of promise, the quest. And that promise starts at the very beginning, and that changes everything. You remember, we've been contemplating over the last few weeks the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, out there in the middle of Ur, present-day Iraq, his journey doesn't start until the Lord breaks into that, and he calls Abraham out, and he says, I have a promise. And that's the story that the Jewish people tell to this day. When you do the Passover liturgy, you quote from the scripture and you start the narrative by saying, a wandering Aramean was my father. A wandering Aramean. Until the promise of God breaks in and everything changes. He takes Abraham out and he says, I want you to look at the stars. That will be your descendants. And everything changes. And each and every single one of us, that word was given to us. That's what makes our lives a journey, is because God brought you into being. And he gave you a promise, and you may not even know what the promise is, or maybe you do, but that's what the journey will teach you. A promise can become very clear, or it can be very hard to discern at the very beginning. For Abraham, the promise was clear. The Lord gave him a promise. It was a covenant that through him all the world would be blessed. But that promise, friends, is tested, and that's what the scripture is about. There is no journey, a meaningful journey, without the point of testing. And that's the middle part. If you know the story of the Lord of the Rings, it's Mirkwood Forest. There's no beginning and no end to Mirkwood Forest. You go in there and you know it's bad, and you know something's bad in there, but you have to go through it, and sure enough, it's worse than you can possibly imagine. And you can't hear the voice of Gandalf there anymore, comforting you and affirming you. You're just in it together, and you wonder if you're going to make it to the other side. But Jesus does have a promise for each one of us. And the promise is going to be, in your own version, it's going to be something like this. You belong to me. That's the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. Your life matters and has purpose. You will have eternal life. Those promises, though, have to take concrete shape in our particular circumstances. Jesus wants to tell us not just vague platitudes. He wants to show us in concrete terms. I love what you love. Your vocation, your marriage, your children, your welfare, your home, your dreams, your aspirations, these are things that belong to my promise. They are meaningful to me, says Jesus. I will attend to them. I have a will and a purpose for your life. I have more, Paul says, talking of Christ, I have more than you can possibly imagine. More than you can possibly imagine. I want to conform your life to mine, says Jesus. I want you to bear much fruit. I want to establish my presence in you. I want you to be a part of my kingdom. And your life, Jesus says, is going to be a discovery of what those things mean. And the story of Joseph that we read about has all the elements. It requires repentance. It requires forgiveness. It requires trust, faith, integrity. All of those things that we struggle with are all there in the story of Joseph. And I want to just kind of refer to it. If you want to open up your Bibles, I'll be referring to the story of Joseph in chapter 37 of Genesis. But I want to start kind of with this interesting and difficult commentary from the psalm that we read, Psalm 105, and it's found in verse 19. Until what God had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Until what God had said would come to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. This is an incredible statement. Joseph could not have known at the beginning of his journey what he would counter in the middle, nor where it would end up. And the amazing and difficult truth that we have to confess as Christians is that it was not the enemy testing Joseph. It was not the word of the enemy that was testing Joseph. It was what God did that tested Joseph. That's a hard word to understand. I want to come back to that occasionally in the sermon. The word of the Lord, the decree of the Lord, the providence and purpose of the Lord, the will of God tested Joseph. In other words, Joseph's life, and do you know the story of Joseph? I'll just give a short story in case you don't want to read ahead, but you know, Joseph is the son, favorite son. So there's a lot of this dysfunctional family stuff in the family history. Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob. Jacob got tricked. He must have been very inebriated because he didn't know who he was marrying at that moment. Lo and behold, it was not the right wife. And so, surprise, surprise. He did eventually marry that woman too. And Joseph is the son of that marriage. And his brothers from these other wives hated him. Passionately, Joseph was, they were jealous of him, they did not like him, they did not appreciate the things that he said and did, and so they threw him into a pit, and he got sold into slavery, and eventually would end up in jail and almost dead. However, that's not what happened. Eventually, he has a gift for interpreting dreams, and he ends up becoming the second most powerful man in the Egyptian Empire, saving Egypt from famine. That, in Psalm 105, tells us also has come from the hand of the Lord. This is not fate. That's the amazing thing. This isn't some kind of impersonal fate that is governing the life of Joseph. And as hard as it is to believe in our own lives, that's the same truth for us. We are not subject to fate or destiny or all these other things. Our lives are hidden with Christ and God. As hard as it is to imagine, and as surely difficult as it was for Joseph to fathom, God and his word tested him. Not fate, not the devil, God. That's not a statement that you can make except by having profound trust in the Lord himself. I'll get ahead if I get to track that down right away, but trust is an important part of existing in the middle of the journey. What is the purpose of God? Why does God test and try us? This word test is a big word. It's test or try, or it can mean refine or prove out. You think of gold is a common image in Scripture of the gold being refined by fire, of being proven as actually valuable. God has something he's at work on in your life to refine and to prove and to test and to try. In the beginning of the Joseph story, Joseph has a dream. He's a young man, 17, quite young. I was talking with a friend about this just recently. I was like, was Joseph actually arrogant, or was he just stupid or naive? But for whatever reason, he has a dream about his brothers and his mother and father bowing down to him. And as you can imagine, that didn't go over very well in the family. and he did tell them about it. But it's a very important part of the story because the dream is true. It's a promise. And what's very interesting is that as this journey starts, no one in the drama understands it. Joseph can't understand it. The brothers can't understand it. And to the extent that they do, they hate it. Jacob is a little irritated, right? And he kind of rebukes Joseph, but he holds it in his heart. Sounds a little bit like Mary later on. When she encounters a difficult word she can't quite understand. Jacob listens to this dream, and there's something in it that captures him, and he ponders it in his heart. And yet, Jacob had been through something. He'd already been through a couple of journeys himself, and so he's a little more savvy to it. Nobody else can fathom what on earth is going on here. It doesn't mean that the promise was false. It doesn't mean that the dream was not true. It just meant that nobody could fathom it. Nobody could fathom that decades later, Joseph would be the second most powerful man in Egypt, saving his own family from starvation. Nobody could have fathomed that Joseph would actually bear the promise of God and say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Nobody knew what would happen in the interim time, how the arrogance and the murderous envy of his brothers would actually be broken in repentance. Who could have guessed? Nobody at that point, not before the journey starts. But that dream and that promise are what kick everybody out of the nest. So angry were his brothers with him that they said, "We're gonna kill Joseph, and we're gonna kill his dreams with him." It's a terrible swipe at the promise of God. They probably didn't have any idea what they were really actually saying, but it's a devastating statement to say we're going to kill him and his dreams with him. The very dream that was their own salvation, and that's the fruit of sin, isn't it? When we determine to have our own way, what we're often killing is the very promise of God that was intended to save us. That's why it's so important to have faith in Christ as a good Lord. He's not come to do us harm. I've not come to do your harm, God says to the prophet Jeremiah. I have come to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. That's what Jesus came to tell us. A promise delivered, not fully comprehended. Actually, the brothers themselves, the beneficiary of this promise, tried to snuff it out. And they throw Joseph into a pit, intending to kill him. Thankfully, Reuben, the oldest one, out of deference to his father, says, let's not kill him. Let's throw him into this pit. That one act of kind of mild courage and fear saved a generation when you think about it. It saved a nation. Joseph ends up in a pit. He gets sold into slavery until what God has said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. What does the test feel like? It tempts us to believe that the end of the story has arrived prematurely. The temptation comes and the test comes to say, do you believe that the end came already? A little prematurely. That test comes over and over and over again. Abraham himself succumbed to the test. I'm not having any kids with this woman, even though God said that that would happen, so I'm going to have kids by another woman. You know, you can see that pattern happen over and over again in Scripture where the temptation comes to say it's actually the end of the story before it actually is. It's all over, but it's not over. That's one way that the temptation comes to us, to say that the end of the story has already arrived, to our lifelong disappointment. I think of Jacob upon hearing the news of Joseph's death. And his children try to comfort him. This is at the end of the chapter. They tell Joseph, they tell Jacob, Joseph's father, Joseph died. They're lying, of course. And all of his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. And Jacob said, no, I shall go down to Sheol, to the place of the dead, to my son mourning. And his father wept for him. It was the end. The end of the story for all Jacob knew. It could have felt like that, certainly for Joseph, lying in the bottom of a pit, sold into slavery. By the way, you children would be interested in this. These Ishmaelites come through with their camels, and I haven't looked up the commentaries, but let's see. Let me find the verse here. Can never find the verse when you want to. Where's the... Yeah, the Midianite traders. These Midianite traders are coming. You ever see those pictures of traders that come through with camels? It says they came through with their camels bearing gum and balm. So I imagine these Midianites coming, chewing their gum, blowing bubbles, you know, washing their hands with lotion. It's a strange sight. Anyway, there he was, sold into slavery, these gum chewing Midianites, and. And I'm sure at that moment he did not feel very close to the promise. Or when he withstood temptation, remember Potiphar's wife kind of comes after him because he's good looking, and he runs out of the house and then he gets thrown in jail for it. And it didn't feel like the middle of the story. It felt like the end of the story. Like there's no getting out of this. You ever feel like that? There's no getting out of this. This isn't the middle of a story. It's the end. The end comes prematurely. The promise dies. And sometimes it feels like the promise God gives us dies from a thousand deaths, one piece of bad news after another. It's just bad news all the time. Until we just forget that God gave us a promise to begin with. That's the middle of the story. But remember, the word of the Lord is testing us. And the answer to the question of why this is happening does get to the heart of the gospel. God is after something very precious in our lives. Here's the way that Peter says it in his first letter. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, your faith in Christ at the moment of temptation is more precious to him than what we can think of as gold purified in fire, more precious than gold at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a hard phrase to swallow, that one, revelation in Jesus Christ, but that's the whole point. That revelation that Peter's talking about likely refers to the end when Christ returns to finally judge and renew the world and make it free of corruption and complete in its purpose and its glory. But the Apostle Paul broadens the scope of that revelation to refer not only to something that occurs in the future, which is wonderful and gives us great hope, but also that occurs within us right now, right in the middle of the testing. And if you'll allow me to do what the rabbis say, string some pearls together, meaning just I'm going to clump some verses together that just affirm the passion that Jesus has for you right now to be with you and in you. Paul says things like this: I am again in anguish. This is Paul. He's speaking to the church in Galatia. I'm again in anguish, in the anguish of childbirth, Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. Christ formed in you. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, to make the word of God fully known. What is the word of God? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This isn't Hallmark card stuff. Christ in you, the hope of glory, giving you all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, I pray that you would have strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled inside with all the fullness of God. Paul was so amazed by this message that Christ was in us. He could say in Romans chapter 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits for the eager longing, the revealing of the children of God. The creation brought under a curse because of our disobedience longs to be set free by our being set free, so that we could steward the world the way it was meant to be stewarded. The promise of God is, in one respect, so simple. It's just so simple. It's to know the love of Christ. The journey is meant to show us the power, the beauty, the strength, the comfort, the peace of the love of Christ. That's the point. It's so simple to experience it so deeply within us that it drives out all fear and raises our faith in the promises of God above the trials that are meant to threaten it. Paul could be that confident. He said, He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He will graciously give us all things. And I'll just end with this from Paul, who's talking about the journey. He says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things. Being in the pit, selling into slavery, cast into prison, facing famine, lied to by your own children. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the purpose of the journey. I'll just conclude here by saying that Joseph and his family faced many of those distresses, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. And in the very conclusion of the journey, Joseph does indeed rise up in complete fulfillment of his childhood dream, but now with a lifetime of having been tested by God and the Word of God, which resulted in the miraculous and amazing reconciliation with his brothers, the blessing of his father, and the saving of a nation from starvation, and the continuation of that promise to bless the world that would live on for the next generation. Only God could have done it. Only God could have brought their lives together for that amazing purpose. To bless them more than they could have ever in their wildest dreams imagined. Joseph could stand up in the very midst of them, now not in arrogance but with a testimony, and he can say, "Do not fear, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Are you in the beginning of your journey? Some of us here in the beginning of a journey. Do you know that God has promised you something? What he has promised you is nothing short of knowing his presence and his love that dwell within you and letting that take more and more shape in the unique journey of your own life. He has promised that if you put your trust in Jesus, he will never leave you, never forsake you, and he will make you to triumph in all that it means to be you in this world. And only God knows what that is. As your life unfolds, God will be bringing to you the fruition of his promise. Put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. Are you in the middle of your journey? That can be so hard, to be in the middle of a journey. And perhaps what you're feeling now is that actually the end has already come. Maybe you're feeling like it's just already over. It's the word of the Lord that's testing you, not fate, not chaos, not the enemy. Faith comes in the promise of God. And that faith doesn't come through your diligent effort to try to make it better. That probably didn't help to begin with. It comes by being in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's in his presence that we find strength. Do you need strength today? Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He's able to assure you that all will be well. He has resources for you. Nothing can separate you from him. You will even be more than a conqueror. Nothing will be lost. His promise will prevail. You will not be brought to shame. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, in the very beginning, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Are you at the end of a journey? Give thanks to God for it. Be grateful. Bear witness. Do you realize that those of us who are in the middle of the journey are longing for your testimony? We're longing for somebody to say, "It's going to be okay. I loved my grandfather who died at the age of 95. And he never said it in those words, but he got more and more peaceful the older he got, in my memory anyway, and more grateful. Grateful for everything. He was a very grateful man. Even little things. And when he died, I remember being there and seeing him in the casket, and what I felt like came over me was the thought that, Steve, you're gonna make it. And I am so grateful for the testimony of my grandfather. We need those testimonies. When you're at the end of a journey, bear witness in the congregation, as David said, that God is good, and tell those of us who are in the middle, it's gonna be okay. Light of Christ, do not lose heart. Though the word of the Lord may test us, he will also bring to pass what he promised to do. Our lives are his work. Our church is his work. Fear not. Put your trust in him, and he will prevail. And I just want to end with the words of Jesus himself. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen.